Then Pharaoh's, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Show a miracle for yourselves," then you shall say to Aaron, "Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go." Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard the phrase, "throw down the gauntlet"?
Yes.
Throw down the gauntlet. Well, that phrase has its origin in the 1500s. And it comes from a French word called gantelet. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. You French scholars can let me know. Gantelet. And so out of gantelet, we get throw down the gauntlet. A gantelet was a heavy metal glove that the knights of that time, the French knights, used to wear. It's part of their armament, part of their uniform. These heavy metal gloves. And so what they would do is they would take that metal glove and they would throw it down at the feet of their enemy, and when they did that, they were challenging their enemy to a duel. And so that's how we get the phrase, throwing down the gauntlet. Well, here in our passage this morning, we see another version, maybe the first version, of throwing down the gauntlet. Aaron and Moses go into Pharaoh for the second time now, and Pharaoh asks for a miracle, and what does Aaron do? He takes his rod and he throws it down at the feet of Pharaoh and his servants, and what happens? It turns into a serpent. And it was a challenge to them. It was throwing down the gauntlet. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In order to do that, I think we need to take a few minutes in any way, just kind of catch up to where we are here in chapter 7 and just remind us where we've come. Last week, if you were with us, you remember that we left Moses in a state of anger and confusion and discouragement because things had not gone so well upon his first visit with Pharaoh. If you turn back to chapter 5, we can see this. Moses and Aaron have come from Midian to Egypt to demand that Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, they get their first audience with Pharaoh, and they say, "Let my people go." They're speaking for God. They say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So things hadn't gone so well for Moses during that first visit with Pharaoh. And in fact, things got worse, didn't they? We talked about that. Pharaoh increased the misery on the children of Israel by increasing their labor. Who are these guys to come in and tell me to obey the voice of God? And so he made the life of the children of Israel even more miserable than they already were. And as a result of that, the officers of Israel became angry at Moses. And they blamed him for all of their new troubles. At the end of chapter 5, there in verse 21, these officers come to Moses and Aaron and they say, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Well, Moses is downcast and he's discouraged at this point. And yet the Lord, you know, is not done. He still has a plan. He knows what's going to happen. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." And he tries to encourage Moses there in the first part of chapter 6. And we looked at that last week. And we see that in verse 6 of chapter 6, he says to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give to you as a heritage, give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." And so Moses is in the state of discouragement and anger and confusion. And the Lord says, "I'm not done yet. You will see what I'm going to do." And he says, "Tell these things to the children of Israel." And so that's what Moses does there in verse 9. He goes to the children of Israel and he tells them all that the Lord had just told him, all that the Lord would do. But it says they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And so this is the state of things with Moses in the aftermath of his first encounter with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. His ministry has hit a wall. Pharaoh's not listening to him. The children of Israel are not listening to him. And so as we can imagine, Moses, as Dave talked about when he was sharing with us, you know, he has this low point in his ministry. He's downcast. And he's discouraged. But God is not to be deterred. He has plans to bring Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. So as you go into chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, the Lord comes to Moses a second time in the land of Egypt. And in verse 29, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you." What's Moses' response? "Well, you remember, Lord, I'm not a very good speaker. I have some kind of speech handicap." And so he reminds the Lord of that in verse 30. And so in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, basically the Lord says to Moses, "You shall speak to Pharaoh what I command you, and Aaron your brother will be your mouthpiece." Let's get over this thing about, you know, not being a very good speaker. I'll speak to you, you speak to Aaron, Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. "And you shall say to him everything that I command you to say." And so in verse 6, we see that then Moses and Aaron, they did just as the Lord commanded. So they did. And then in verse 10, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded." So I want to stop right there, and I want us to take a look kind of what's happening now. We're kind of caught up in the life of Moses and where he is now in Egypt. He's gone into to Pharaoh for a second time, he and Aaron. But I just want us to think about if we've ever been in a place like Moses found himself. Have you ever been in a point where you're downcast and you're discouraged?
Yes.
You've hit that low point. You've been rejected. You've been offended. Maybe you've been trying to be a voice for God and nobody's heeding what you're saying. You ever been in that spot? Many people find themselves in that place from time to time in ministry. And you know what? Some of them just decide to leave the ministry. It's not worth the hassle, not worth the effort. And I'm not just talking about pastoral ministry. I've seen it happen in all kinds of ministry, from the least to the greatest.
Right.
You hit this low point, and all of a sudden, that's it. I can't take this anymore. Yet at the lowest point in his ministry, Moses, by listening to and obeying the voice of God instead of his feelings, he finds himself back in front of Pharaoh again. A few years ago now, I remember I was coming home. It was dark, and I was driving home from some church meeting. I don't know what the church meeting was, but I was listening to the Christian radio, and Ravi Zacharias was on. And yes, I'm well aware of all of the unfortunate revelations that have come to light regarding Ravi Zacharias since his death. But that on that night, listening to him on the radio, he said something that has always stuck to me. And I don't know exactly what his topic was, but this is what I remember him saying. He was saying that on D-Day, as the flotilla of amphibious landing craft carrying thousands of our troops were making their way towards the beaches of France, the commanders in those landing craft told their troops that once they hit the beach, that it was imperative for them to continually move forward, even in the face of heavy enemy fire. Whatever you do, they said, keep moving forward, because if you stop and you stand still, you're an easy target for the machine guns that are nestled in the bluffs up above. You see, it's tempting when we come upon heavy enemy fire in our front, it's tempting for us to stop. And what happens? We become easy targets. And so then Ravi Zacharias applied it to the Christian, and he says it's imperative in the Christian life that in the midst of heavy enemy fire, it's imperative for us to keep moving forward, not to stand still, because we'll become easy targets. And so we can't let our feelings or our circumstances make us stop and stand still. To Moses' credit, he had just hit the beach and he's coming under heavy enemy fire, but he's still moving forward, maybe cautiously. You know, he's discouraged and he's a little confused, but he's moving forward. He's not relying on his feelings so much or his circumstances. He's hearing the voice of God and he's obeying it. The voice of God says, "You shall go to Pharaoh and you shall speak to him what I command you." And so, my friends, this is a lesson for all of us. From time to time, someone's going to complain to us. They're going to criticize us. They're going to reject us. They're going to offend us. Whatever the case might be, we might hit this low point in our ministry when we're downcast and we're discouraged. And we've got to listen to the voice of God and stop listening to our feelings and our circumstances. And we need to keep moving forward. There's been times in my ministry where I didn't even want to get out of bed. I was so low and so downcast. And you know what? The voice of God came to me. And I remember Paul speaking to Timothy in his second letter. He says to Timothy, "Fulfill your ministry." And that was God speaking to me. Fulfill your ministry. So in those times when I didn't even want to get out of bed, I said, I got to get out of bed and I got to go down to church. I just got to keep moving forward. And so my friends, when you get to a point where you're discouraged and downcast, I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher or cleaning the church or you've got some other bigger ministry going on in your life, you're going to come under heavy enemy fire. And what are you going to do? Keep moving forward. Listen to the voice of God and obey it. Don't listen to your feelings and your circumstances. And you know what? Trust in the Lord. And you just might find yourself right back in front of Pharaoh. Right where Moses finds himself again. Just by listening and obeying the Lord. And then secondly, Moses says to the Lord there in verse 30, we've already touched on it, you know, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me?" Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Is that a concern of Moses? Should that be Moses' concern? Let me put it that way. No, it should not. Right? God has called Moses to do this thing. He's called him knowing that he has a speech problem. He's called him knowing he has a handicap. And so it shouldn't be Moses' concern. Well, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. That's the Lord's concern. Your concern is to go and speak everything I've told you to speak to him.
Amen.
Pharaoh's heeding or not heeding should not concern Moses. God had chose him to lead Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't a message that Pharaoh wanted to hear, but it is the word of God that he told Moses to tell to Pharaoh. Pharaoh needed to hear it. And in fact, in verse 4, if you look at verse 4, that God tells Moses that Pharaoh's not going to heed you. He's not going to listen to you. So should that stop Moses from going? No. And it shouldn't stop us either. Just because Pharaoh was not going to heed what Moses was going to say to him, that doesn't lessen Moses or our responsibility to speak all that the Lord commands us. Speak, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words, and then we're to leave the outcome to the Lord.
Amen.
It was Moses' job to be faithful in delivering the word. How Pharaoh reacted was not Moses' responsibility. That's up to God. And so as we've already seen in verse 6 and in verse 10, Moses and Aaron did so. They went and they did exactly as the Lord commanded them to do. And then thirdly, in verse 9, the Lord tells Moses that when you get in there and you're speaking with Pharaoh, he's going to demand a miracle from you. He's going to want you to show him a miracle. He's going to say, you show me a miracle, and then maybe I'll listen to you. This is kind of significant, I think, because if you remember the first time that Aaron and Moses went into Pharaoh, Pharaoh didn't ask them. They didn't ask them for a miracle. But the Lord says this second time he's going to. And so it's something going on in Pharaoh. Here comes these two guys again. You know, and they're not anything special. And they're demanding me do something that they demanded me to do before. And now they're repeating it maybe with a little more emphasis. And so it's kind of like, you know, this young go-getter. You have a business and this young go-getter comes to you and he wants a job or she wants a job. And you kind of pass them off the first time rather easily. You know, they don't have any references. They don't have any experience. They don't look like, you know, what you're looking for. And so you send them away, but they keep coming back. They keep coming back. And so after a while you say, wow, okay, show me what you got. And that's what's happening, I think, with Moses and Aaron. They're coming back to Pharaoh a second time. And so Pharaoh's now saying, okay, tell me what you got. Or show me what you got. Show me a miracle. If you're really from God, show me a miracle, and then maybe I'll listen to you. And so God tells Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh does that, you are to take your rod, and you are to cast it down, and it's going to turn into a serpent. That's the sign, that's the miracle that I want you to do in front of Pharaoh. Well, as we read, you know, after they do that, Pharaoh calls on his own men and his own magicians, and they're able to do the same thing. They're able to take their rods and cast them down and turn them into serpents. And we're not really told how they're able to do that, whether being magicians, they're using some kind of sleight of hand or they're being empowered by demonic forces. We don't know. But what we do know is that at the end of all of this, in verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. They had showed They had shown Pharaoh the miracle that he was demanding of them. They show the miracle, and his heart just grows harder. And he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. You know, skeptics will often sneer, just show me a miracle and I'll believe. It happened in Jesus in his ministry, right? Many times, show me a miracle and I'll listen to you. Show me a miracle and I'll believe. One day, some Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they were testing him, it says in the scripture, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Just show us a sign from heaven. And you know what Jesus said to them? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. And of course, when he said the sign of Jonah, he was talking about his resurrection. That's the only sign you're going to get. The point I think we can take away from this passage in Exodus chapter 7 is the fact that impressive miracles are not the antidote for unbelief. Pharaoh is about to see some really impressive miracles. And he's going to go all the way to the end in unbelief. Think about the things that are to follow here. You know them all. He goes all the way through them, living through them and not believing. The greatest miracle in the world cannot change a hard human heart. Only the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's something, my friends, we should never, never forget as we try to minister to the world around us. They're going to want proof. They're going to want this. They're going to want that. It's not going to change their heart. Only the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is going to do that. My thought as I was going through this passage this week was, why this sign? Of all of the signs that God could have told Aaron and Moses to do, why this one? And all I could think of is it comes back to this idea of the serpent. The idea of the serpent. And so I just kind of want to unpack this imagery of the serpent, because we find the serpent right all the way through Scripture. We find the serpent in Genesis and we find the serpent in Revelation. And so what is it about the serpent? Well, first of all, the serpent held a very important position in Egyptian culture. Have you ever seen the image of Pharaoh's crown? I think I have it, if it'll work. There it is. Thank you. You see the image of his crown there? What's that pointing out of his forehead? It's a serpent. Not only that, it's a king cobra. And the king cobra has the ribs in its neck all flattened out, creating this hood, this long, impressive hood. We've all seen it on the king cobra, right? They flatten out those ribs in their neck and stands right up. Well, that's the image that Pharaoh had on his crown. And as I was reading about the king cobra this week, I learned that the king cobra is the world's longest and most intelligent poisonous serpent. It's both an excellent swimmer and tree climber. We've all, again, seen pictures or videos of the cobra, and they can stand right up, can't they? They say they can stand up as high as a third of their length, and they let out this hiss. They let out this hiss that many people describe as a growling dog. It sounds like a growling dog. I found this interesting. Although it's an active hunter, it feeds most exclusively on other snakes. It feeds almost exclusively on other snakes. And so according to the Egyptians, the role of the king cobra was to protect the royal family from their enemies and then to escort them to the underworld when they died. So the image of the serpent became a sign then of Pharaoh's sovereignty and his power. And so when Aaron took his rod and he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, men like theologian Philip Ryken, he believes, quote, he was taking the symbol of the king's majesty and making it crawl in the dust. This was a direct assault on Pharaoh's sovereignty. Indeed, it was an attack on Egypt's entire belief system, end quote. And so we have this image then of Pharaoh and the serpent. And then if you go to Revelation, in Revelation 12, the devil and Satan is called the serpent of old. The serpent of old, who deceives the whole world. And so if we go all the way back to creation, we see the serpent of old, the devil and Satan there at work in the garden, and they deceive Eve, and because of the fall of mankind and the fall of the earth through the work of the serpent. And then we move ahead, and here is Pharaoh with the serpent, and we've already talked about how in the scripture Egypt is a type of the world, and Pharaoh is a type of Satan, the serpent of old. So is it any coincidence he has this thing coming out of his forehead? I don't think so. It all comes together. It all comes together. And so of all the signs God could have given Moses to show Pharaoh when he demanded a sign, I think God chose this one because it would illustrate a much greater spiritual battle going on between God and Satan. The serpent of old, as portrayed by Pharaoh, and his serpent-inspired crown. And then it says in verse 12, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. We've just seen where the serpent was believed to protect Pharaoh from his enemies. And we see they have no power. They have no power to protect Pharaoh. And then we saw how they feed almost exclusively on other snakes. And yet we see when Aaron threw down his serpent swallowed up their serpents. Who's feeding on who? Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And so it's a foreshadowing of the great judgments to come upon Pharaoh and Egypt, but it's also a foreshadowing of the final judgments to come upon Satan, the serpent of old. You know, sometimes it's fun or interesting to follow through on something you see in Scripture. And so I followed through this week on this phrase, swallowed up. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Well, it's found quite a few times in Scripture, actually. Not too further on in the Exodus, after Moses leads Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, Moses composes this song, and he sings it to the Lord. And it's found in Exodus chapter 15, if you want to go over there. But I just want to read a few of the verses to you of the song that Moses sang. In verse 8 it says, and with the blast of your nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? And here it is. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. The earth swallowed them. And so we see Moses says, Lord, you are the one that, your breath, you stretched out your hand. You stretched out your hand and the earth swallowed them. We know if you go back to the moment this happened, that it was Moses who stretched out his hand. And what was in his hand? The rod. The rod was in his hand, the same rod that the Lord had told him back in Midian, you know, throw that on the ground and it will become a serpent. The same rod, I presume, that Aaron did when he was in Pharaoh in this text in Exodus chapter 7. He threw that rod down. Same rod. Moses stretched it out over the sea and the waters departed. And then he stretched it out a second time and the waters came crashing down and the earth swallowed them up. Mm-hmm. At the Lord's command. The earth swallowed them up. In effect, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. God swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh. And then in Revelation chapter 12, listen to another one. John writes that when Satan, the serpent of old, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, and in that passage, the woman is Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And what happened? The earth helped the woman, it says. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, I'm not going to try to put that passage all into context. You can study that and research it on your own if you want. But the point is that here again, to protect Israel, God commanded that the earth open up and it swallowed up the flood to protect Israel. And the same thing happened, you know, back at the Red Sea. The earth opened up and it swallowed up Pharaoh's armies to protect Israel. Mm-hmm. It's got to be a connection there somewhere. You see, God's power always overwhelms the power of Satan,
amen,
the serpent of old.
Amen.
Aaron's rod will always swallow up their rods.
Yes.
That's a truth we have to have in our hearts and in our minds. God's power always overwhelms Satan's power. And then this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Pastor Jim read to us this morning. In that passage, Paul is writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how if Jesus isn't risen, then our faith is futile. But at the end of that chapter, he talks about and describes our own resurrection. And he describes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And then Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
Death is swallowed up in victory. There it is again. An amazing phrase. Swallowed up. Death is swallowed up in victory. You see, Satan, the serpent of old, his ultimate hold over humanity has always been the sentence of death. But through Christ's resurrection, God has swallowed up death forever. God's power always overwhelms Satan's power.
Amen.
Aaron's rods always swallowed up their rods. Just think about this. Isn't this the most precious truth to live by? Flesh, the flesh is swallowed up in the spirit. Hatred is swallowed up in love. Falsehood is swallowed up in truth. Darkness is swallowed up in light. Death is swallowed up in victory. Sin is swallowed up in the cross. Sin is swallowed up in the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, like Aaron's rod, swallows up all sin. It swallows up all sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so, my friends, as we close up this morning, I just want to say to you, I think it would be well for our spirits to have this truth foremost in our minds and established in our hearts. I think it would be important for us to memorize Exodus 7:12, the end of it. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You know why that's so important? Because Satan is not giving up, and he's not going to show us any mercy. And as the time grows short for him, he's going to throw down the gauntlet over and over and over at us, trying to challenge us. And he's going to try to hurt us, and he's going to try to torment us, and he's going to raise up, and he's going to hiss right in our face. He's going to throw down our rods, and they're going to turn into serpents. And he's going to try to hiss right in our face, and he's going to hiss in our face, and he's going to say, he's going to make us want to be fearful. He's going to throw down those serpents, those rods that turn into serpents, and they're going to be serpents of doubt. They're going to be serpents of fear, and they're going to be serpents of doubt. Has God really said that to you? Did God really say that? Is he really going to protect you?
Amen.
Is he ever going to answer that prayer? You see? He's not going to give up. He's going to continue to throw down the gauntlet to us. And he's going to throw down those rods that turn into serpents, and they're going to torment us. They're going to torment us with our unworthiness. Or he's going to remind us of our failures. Or he's going to tempt us with a sin that so easily entangles us. He's just going to torment us. And then he's going to throw down those rods that turn into serpents, and with the thought of trying to hurt us. Hurt us through criticism and rejection and offense and unlove and unforgiveness and all of those things. He's not going to show us any mercy. And maybe there's some of you who here this morning who have serpents kind of slithering around your feet right now, trying to torment you or hurt you or remind you of things. He's going to continue to throw them down until we stand up and we say, enough. And we take our rod of faith and we throw it down. And our rod of faith is going to swallow up all of those serpents.
Amen.
Why? Because our faith in Jesus Christ is so much more powerful than his little snakes slithering around us.
Amen.
But we have to do it. Our rod of faith in Jesus is more than any match for any of Satan's rods. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one making intercession for us. He is able to swallow up all of Satan's serpents. Jesus only must be our watchword. He is Aaron's rod, and he will never have a partner. He went to the cross alone, and he will save you alone. He stretched out his hands on the cross, and none but he could bear the burden of our sin. Nor will he divide the work of our salvation, lest at last he should have to divide the crown. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
And so where is our faith this morning? Are we letting the serpents of fear and doubt and rejection and offense and criticism get us to a point where we just want to go home? Or are we moving forward? And we're moving forward with our rod of faith, and we're going to throw down the gauntlet, and we're going to say, enough, these things be gone.
Amen.
We sang a song this morning. It was called What a Beautiful Name. And let me just remind you of what part of the bridge says. Speaking about Jesus, it says, you have no equal. You have no rival. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. Nope. God knew what he was doing when he told Moses to use the sign of his rod becoming a serpent when Pharaoh asked for a miracle. Because God was going to establish a truth that would not only be relevant for that time, but relevant for us today as well.
Amen.
Sin and death is swallowed up in victory. God's power always overwhelms Satan's power. So I would say to us this morning, walk with full confidence, my friends, knowing that Aaron's rod swallows up their rods. Yeah. It was true then, and it's true now. Throw down your rod of faith and watch it swallow up those menacing serpents, for they've been allowed to hiss far, far too long. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.